such a privilege to be here, an honor. I've had an opportunity these last 6 months to attend 3 conventions, which in times past it's been more like one convention every 3 years. So it's delightful to be a closer and more part of what God's doing. Let's sing that song, His Name is Wonderful, before we get into the Word. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King. O Master of everything, His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, O love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. Father, we thank You for these days. Hallelujah. Thank You for Your Word, Lord, that is quickening us. Thank You, Lord, that You're carrying us like those that were carried on eagle's wings in days of old. Lord, it's not been easy, but it has been good. And so, Lord, I pray today for the gathering this weekend. Lord, let Your will be done. Lord, Thy kingdom come in us. Lord, that we might leave this place, Lord, delighting to do Thy will. Lord, delighting to do Thy will. Lord, Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. So, Lord, we bless You this day. Lord, bless those that have gathered in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I was thinking as I was sitting here, remembering in times past, looking out and seeing a lot of gray hair. Gray-headed people. And now I notice that there's not that many. Yet we're still a good number. So that means that there's a generation that has decided, I love my master, and I love my wife, and I don't want to leave. Pull me up to the door. I'm willing to be a servant. I want to stay around. I want to be part of what God's doing. So that's good news. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to those with the gray hair. We phoned up a lady 2 nights ago who was the pastor of the church when I was 5 years old. And they came and approached my mother, who hates Christians, and said, could your little boy come to Sunday school? And she said, we don't go to Sunday school. We're Anglicans. And so she slammed the door and so I finally got a hold of this pastor lady and his wife and last summer, and we went and visited them. But we thought we would phone them yesterday, and so we phoned them, and we said, we're just calling to sing you a song. So we sang her the song, me and my wife, I will bless the Lord at all times. Oh, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in Thee. Oh, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. So we sang it through a couple times. And then we're waiting for the response. And she's crying. Why is she crying over some old song from 30 years ago? I think there's a couple reasons. And it's the same reasons that you cry. It's the same reasons that we cry. It's because, like John said last night, there's a reality to the life of God that we just can't thank Him enough. We just can't praise Him enough. And then the other part of it was that she put a seed and a little kid. And 45 years later, the seed is coming to maturity. All you in here that are not gray heads, that seed went in you, and you're coming to maturity. And it's the most beautiful thing in the earth. That's what fathers love, to see their children come to maturity. It's glorious. Let's read in Hebrews before I go to 2 John. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he does chasten, and he will scourge every son whom he has received. Now, if you endure chastening, then God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father does not chasten? Now, if you endure chastening, verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are not sons. You're illegitimate. And then he has a next verse. It says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but it was for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, delighting to do his will. Now, no chastening for the present time seems joyous. It's rather grievous, what the scripture says. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So now, as Brother Dave wanted to come, as I did come this way also, was that we might be encouraged together one for another. So in light of all we just read, the scripture says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and lift up those feeble knees. Arise, stand up, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Now, as we get into what John was talking about last night and what the book of John talks about, here's a good challenge for your will. Follow peace with all men. They're going to stew on that for a while. Follow peace with all men. I was talking to a brother. He says, do you know what? There are some people that when I'm in a room, they'll walk right by me and they'll, on purpose, with their will, not make eye contact. There's some breach there. My wife's been playing for me lately the prophecies when I was set in as an elder, trying to remind me who I am and how I'm supposed to move. She goes, here, listen to this. Then it's 11:30 at night, ready to go to bed. You want to listen to it again? On there, Brother Buddy says, young man, you're not called to minister but to him first. And as you minister to him, you will be a repairer of the breaches. So I've tried to keep very short accounts with people. If something's wrong, let's get it solved right now. I had someone knock on my door this morning, not literally, but figuratively, said, I need to talk to you. We need to solve something. We talked, got it solved. Quick. But when that brother said, there's some people that for years have walked by. Maybe this weekend, God will do something in our hearts, and we can follow peace with all men and with holiness, because there's a problem here, without which which is both things, no man shall see the Lord. The tremendous prophecy this morning talked about hearing and talked about seeing. And we need to hear things afresh, if you don't mind that term. You've been hearing preaching, some of you, for a long, 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 long time. And how are we hearing? How are we? What's that trumpet? Are we? Oh, there's the trumpet again. There's that trumpet. Now, we know that it's all by grace. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man would fail the grace of God. Semicolon. Lest any root of bitterness springing up would trouble you, and thereby many would be defiled. Lest, now this is an example now, lest, like he says, take another way to look at this is what the scripture is saying. If there be any fornicators or profane persons as Esau. Now whenever I've read this, I never put Esau and profane and fornicator together. It didn't seem like to me when I first thought of it that what Esau did pertained to those other two things. And I think the reason is that our mind, when we hear the word fornicator, we think, however we, you know, would think of a very bad, evil person that we're nothing like. But the real thing is not so much, I'm declaring something. The real thing is not so much that this is talking about one who enters into such activities, but is talking one who would take the beautiful, righteous, holy being that God has made them and be willing to sell it for something just to get a little bit of money or to get some drugs. It's talking about the process of trading that which is beautiful and pure and holy for that which is just all Las Vegas, right? And that's what Esau did. He took that thing that was the most precious thing a son could have to a father and was willing to trade it. And the word profane here means wicked. It was something that was anti-Christ. It was not right to do. So when we read this now, we can understand that he's getting ready to give this example of Esau, because Esau is one who traded the most beautiful thing he had. His eternal glory, really, for something that was just a few minutes of pleasure. Even if he chewed really slow and 40 times and saved half of it for the next day, it was over. So looking diligently, lest we fall from the grace of God, let not these roots of bitterness spring up. Example, don't be a fornicator or profane person as Esau was, who sold his right. Now, in verse 17, he had a time of repentance. And he realized that what he had originally willed was not what he should have willed. And now he is saying, okay, can we reverse this here, Father? I'd like to reverse it. It's like the guy that wired Eric Bell's house. He'd like to come to Eric and say, sorry, Eric, I didn't do all the wires right. I'm sorry. Can we do something here? And Eric says, it's a little late. It's all gone. It's too late. Now, Eric can give him grace. Farrah could give him grace. No problem. Don't worry about it. It's just stuff. But here's Esau. For you know how afterward, when he would have wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because no place of repentance could be found, even though he sought for it and cried for it and wished for it. And he might have even willed for it. He might have even listened to Joel Osteen and declared it. But there's some things that you can't get back. And so that's why the scripture says to everyone in this room, forget those things which are behind. Let's today press on. Forget those things that are behind. Forget those things that are behind. Press on. Verse 18. For you have not come unto Mount Sinai. Now, what does that have to do with what they're just talking about? Why did he jump to Mount Sinai? Like, they weren't talking about mountains. They weren't talking about the Old Testament. They weren't talking about the law. They weren't talking about Moses. They weren't talking about darkness and fire and tremblings and stonings. Now, verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 is a whole other message we can talk about another day. But I'll say one thing here. We have to know what we've come to here in this hour. What have you come to be changed from who you are to what he is? What have you come to? Brother David beautifully laid out that whatever you've come to, it's going to include the anointing, the oil of God. We've also heard already this morning, it's going to include a heart change. And so, but he was reminding them that the plan of God was never Mount Sinai. Even though they had it for quite a few years, didn't they? Let's turn to 2 John. 2 John chapter 2. John is interesting because Peter and Paul, a lot of their writings, they'll remind everybody that they're apostles. John, the old father, he doesn't even have to do that. He just starts writing, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not." Now, as you read chapter 2 here of 1 John, you're going to find that he's speaking to you, little children. Oh, did I say St. John? Okay, let's get it straight. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I can remember maybe 15 years ago when I first preached, I couldn't remember any scriptures. So, oh, sorry, okay. Steve always helps me, especially if I lead praise. He's right there beside me. His wife said, "Why'd you do that?" But everyone there was trying to keep me on time, and the two key members were Tony Cardenas and who else is on the end there at Lubbock? They helped me. I would not sing actually and let them start because I always started a second or two ahead of time. And my son said to me afterwards, "Why'd you always do that?" Well, I didn't do it on purpose. But at least I'm a praiser. At least some of you are praisers, right? Be off key, be off verse, but let's keep on shouting. We were at dinner in Lubbock at one of the brothers' house there, and Brother Frank was there, and there's about 40 people, and someone started playing and singing, and there's Brother Frank. Just up there with his little hat on, jumping. How old is he, 85 or 2? Or do you know that I would rather sing the song about joy than the song about I'm happy? Do you know there's a difference? Like happy people are frustrating. But joyous people are like an anchor that come into the room. I don't know if you were there. I can remember another years ago when I ended up at a dinner where Brother Buddy and Joe and Bill and about 8 people were, and I went in there all happy about all that was going on, and I was telling them, just pouring out all my great stories, and they're just, sure good soup. And my wife goes, "I don't think they like you." And I said, no, I declare, they do like me. They've seen happy. We've all seen happy, haven't we? But I tell you, for the joy that's being worked in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, his yoke is not heavy. In psychology, they teach, they try to get you to act like Christianity without the divinity in your humanity, if that's a good little phrase. And we've done that sometimes. We want people to act like Christianity. Put your hands up. Get your feet moving. Get rid of those shorts, right? Get them to look like Christianity without the divinity upon the humanity. When that divinity gets in the humanity, it's these things are easy. You know how to dress. You know how to walk. You know how to talk. You know how to carry yourself. You know how to speak. So that's why John said, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. He says, but if you do sin, glory to God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And not only that, but he is a propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. My little children, I write unto you. We had a brother speaking that we got introduced to, and he came up to our home in November with his young assistant there. And his young assistant came from a family of preachers, and so he had learned to preach at the age of 6. So he had taught his little boy of 4 years old to preach also. So maybe like a Whitestone, they make sure people are spontaneous. So he said, come up here, brother, do you have something to say? So the little 4-year-old goes up there and takes the mic, and he says, today I want to speak on the grace of God, the sevenfold aspect of the grace of God. And so he lists the 7 aspects, and he goes, but I will not frustrate the grace of God. I will not frustrate the grace of God, for I have an enemy that has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. But I will not be destroyed. 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 Then he put the mic down and ran off. Good word for a 4-year-old. I will not frustrate the grace of God. So little children are fun. They're cute. I got these little girls that come to our house. They're 3 and 4. And when I hear them drive up, I go hide. Because I know what's coming. Uncle Rob! Uncle Rob! Where are you? Oh, and they want to play, right? You know, so they got the flashlights out. They want to play hide and seek. You know, I do that. Because their father left them. Am I going to go hide in the corner? Read the book of John? Am I going to play hide and seek with these little girls for a couple hours? So he writes to the little children that they sin not. But he reminds them, if you do sin, children, there's an advocate. You can come to him. And he says, verse 3, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. That's a strong word. And the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily, keepeth his word. Am I reading it wrong? Whoever keepeth his word, in him verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, also himself ought to walk even as he walked. And then it gets almost confusing here. He says, I write no new commandment unto you. He says, but I'm writing an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And then, again, a new commandment I do write unto you, which thing is true in him, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Don't you get so excited that you do not have to walk in darkness? He has delivered us. And we're in the light. I grew up in a little town just down the road there called Fort St. John. And when I was younger, I could honestly say I walked in darkness. But I don't stand up here today to tell you all those things I did in the darkness. But I'll tell you one story as I was transitioning out of darkness. Our brother John was talking last night about Charleston Heston. Is that the guy? Yeah, I don't really know him because I'm not as old as John. He's graduated in 72. I graduated 81, although it took me 3 years to graduate. So really, I was supposed to graduate 79, but I missed that one, so they let me go into 80, and I missed that by one course, but praise God, I got it in 81. 20 years old, sitting there and taking grade 11 English. So, but somehow, through the Sunday school and through the youth group, the Lord got a hold of my life. And I decided that at age 21, I would not watch any more movies for 2 years. I would fast. I was going to fast movies because I had grown up with movies. And back then, it was very exciting because VHS and Beta were on the horizon. They were on the scene. There was a little store. You could go down there and rent these things and put them in machines. And so everyone I knew was watching videos all the time in movies. Now, I know that the glory of community is we don't have all that, right? We don't have movies and television and things to corrupt us. And who said I'm right? Yeah. Because really, most of what a lot of people watch isn't good. It's from the realm of darkness. Now everyone's going, oh yeah, there's that old guy. So I decided to fast for 2 years on movies. Now I did really good until one movie came out. Rocky. So I spiritualized Rocky. I said, Rocky's an overcomer. Rocky could face all odds. Rocky was a good Catholic. And so I said, I'm going to go to one movie, Rocky, because that would be tremendous type and shadow and inspiration to me. Now, when you come out of the movie Rocky, you want to be like him. So first thing, I went outside, and we're all trying to do one-arm push-ups. So I'm down there, and, you know, doing one-arm push-ups. And then we go to someone's house. And of course, I don't know why, I was always a bit of a showman. Is that the word, showman? So I'd open up the fridge, grab an egg, we'd go over and crack it, and then, because that's what Rocky did. He ate raw eggs, right? You knew that?
I've never seen
that. Okay. Which type and shadow is better? So everywhere I went, I was always cracking eggs and eating them. So Rocky would crack 4 or 5 eggs in a glass and drink them. But there was something in me that, and it was, you can use the term, there was the will of God trying to work in me to get away from the things that didn't bring life. Of my own accord, no one told me I should fast for 2 years. And that's why I wasn't condemned by going to the one movie. But to be able to grow in this grace and to have the life of God working in you, there's no greater joy. There's no greater joy. It saved my life. Now, at the Lubbock Convention, I don't know a lot of people that were there, so I'd kind of purposed that I wanted to get to know Vicky and Tony Cobb a little better. So I had a couple visits with him, and I went to the youth meetings with him, and we visited after the youth meetings. And it was a tremendous little time with those 8 or 10 youth there. But what we found out at the end of the second night was Sister Vicky had asked one of the girls, she says, "Everything's not quite all right with you, is it?" And then the girls crying in tears. And so here's what I learned. You can get the people to dance and jump and let us come to Jesus, praise the name of Jesus, all the people, right? You can get them to even stand up and say, "Tell us how God good is." And they get up and pretty good articulation, "Tell us how God good is." And the next night, they're able to stand up and tell us what their vision is in their heart. But inside of them, there's stuff going on. That they need this anointing word of the Lord from fathers to come and say, "I know we tell you to sin not, but let's talk about where you're at and how you can get out of it." Right? There's another show on TV that my wife found. It's called, I don't think it's in America, The World's Strictest Parents. Have you ever seen it? It must be produced by Christians because a lot of the families are Christians. So they find the two worst kids in Europe and send them to this family for 1 week so they can work with them. So I got to watch 3 or 4 of these. So the first thing they do is these two kids sit down and the father of the house explains the rules. "In this house, we don't drink alcohol, we don't smoke. We expect you to do what we say when we say it. We don't want you using foul language. We want you to respect the adults, and we want you to be a good example to the other children." And what do you think they say? "Okay, we'll do it. I will." And then the next scene is the two are together laughing and mocking at the parents saying, "Can you believe those rules? They're nuts. We're not going to do that. Where's your smokes?" So they go outside and have a smoke, and then the girl says, "Hey, here, my bottle of water is actually full of vodka. Here, let's drink it." So these kids are there, and then they have to go to school for a day. They go to school for a day, and of course, first day of school, they get kicked out. So this one parent had a military background. So when they got kicked out of school, and they had to go home and tell his military father that they were kicked out of school, the first thing he did is he got on the phone and phoned his two friends from the Marines and said, "I need you to get over here. I want you to talk to these kids." So the Marines come over. And they are right in these kids' face, just yelling and screaming. And one guy is about 6'9", and this little kid with long hair and earrings, and he just... trembling, and he says, "Why don't you respect what you're supposed to do? I want you to get down there right now and give me 500 push-ups. "Oh, I can't do 500 push-ups. I said get down there." So there's a whole scene of they're doing push-ups, and they're carrying this thing and helping each other, and they're crying the whole time and weeping, and every second he's saying, "Why don't you respect your parents? Why are you a loser? Why are you stupid? Why are you not listening to your teachers? Why did you get kicked?" And finally the kid goes, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm such a bad guy. I'm such a dummy." And the Marine goes, "What'd you say?" He says, "You're not a dummy." He says, "You're not a bad person." And he switched. Right? "What did you say?" See, when God sees that repenting heart, he says, "What did you say? What did you say?" This one father got so mad at these kids, he threw them out of the house in the middle of the show. Then you see the father in the corner crying. He says, "This is not my heart." He didn't want to say to Esau, "There's no chance. It's too late." His heart was like the prodigal father. Oh, this thing of the will is mightily strong, isn't it? And really, if you think of a picture on a diagram, And he drew a heart. In the heart are the spirit and the soul, right? That's why a four-year-old can accept Jesus into his heart, and Jesus actually comes in. That's why a 42-year-old, from the evil that's in his heart, in the soul, it's not the Christ in him that's murdering and killing. So the heart is kind of a big expanse thing. But it is that will realm that's in the soul realm that the only answer is the spirit realm, is the new man. He's the only one that can change that guy, that realm. Now, I work in the oil field, which is a real blessing in some sense, because I started out as a dishwasher in Fort St. John, then I was a cook, and then I was a pizza delivery boy, and then I was a laborer on the pipeline, and then work your all way up till you're the top guy. It's pretty Joseph-like. It's kind of exciting, except for that's not what our call is, is to become the top of the world. He that, someone read it, we're not to love the things of the world. We're to be good at what we do. So, but on the pipeline, my job is to help change the culture. And primarily, in the oil field industry where I work, you have to change the safety culture or you're no good as a manager. So I spend 30 to 40% of my time in the safety realm. Now, if I say something for them to do and they don't do it, then that's a real problem. And then the client will come to me and says, why did they do that? I'll say, I don't know why they did it. Am I my brother's keeper? Right? I can't say that. They want to know why he did it and why I should be still in charge. So that's why I'm in these things called taproots over and over. The five-day meetings. Why did this guy drop a piece of wood on his foot and get a cut and two things? That's my fault. I'm the head of the thing. So I have to work really hard to try to change the culture where everybody's working safe. So I expect what I say for them to do, they do it. But when you think of a culture of a church, how many sermons have we heard on certain topics and nothing changes? Like, what do you do when you think of that? Do you ever think of that or no? Like, the thing that's really got me the last year or two, and especially the last three conventions, is when we say 9:30 will be prayer time. Like what goes through your mind? Like, when you hear that, like, my mind says, okay, I'm going to have to get up early enough so that I can get here about 9:15, and I'm going to try not to make eye contact with anyone because I'll have to talk for 20 minutes, and I want to come here and pray and turn around so I don't have to make eye contact with anybody, and I want to just pray to Almighty God for my life, for your life, for the ministry's life. And so when you hear prayer is at 9:30, I'm not putting a guilty on you. I'm just asking us to consider these, right? Because we're not trying to put Christianity on you if you don't want to pray. But we got to think about, how do we hear this stuff? How are we going to hear all the 17 messages we're going to hear every convention? Oh, that one was really good. Why was it so good? So I enjoyed Lubbock a lot. We saw a real increase of prayer there from the first day to the last day. And the saints were gathering. And I tell you, I don't know why, but when I heard Brother Bill share last April and last July on prayer, something in me said, I can't keep listening to this guy and not start praying. So we started praying, Brother Joe. And we started praying a lot for the ministry. And we started praying a lot for the word to go out. And we started praying for hearts to receive the word, that they could walk in the joy of it. For in him, there is no shadow of turning. There is no darkness. That's where we want to be. That's why we gather and preach. Hallelujah. And then he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. See, the fathers, They know the vision from the beginning to the end. There's nothing new under the sun, right? You come to them with their dump truck. They've had a few dump trucks dumped on their laps as they're going out the door. But one thing about prayer is you're going to find every time you pray, the dump truck gets emptied. Right? The truck's always empty. I don't have anything to come and dump. I love my Father. And I love the brethren. And I love the Word of God. And I love righteousness. And I hate iniquity. I hate the iniquity in here sometimes. I love righteousness. And I hate iniquity. We read a book at home a few weeks ago called The Glory of Giving. Anyone ever read that book? How many hands? Anyone ever read it? Some of you probably were there live when it was preached. We read the book, and then I said, you know what? We're going to have to read this again next week. So the next week, we got halfway through, and it took us 2 weeks to read. And I said, we can't read this book. I said, we're not ready for this. And they said, what do you mean? We'll do it, like the children of Israel. Tell us what to do. We'll do it. And I said, no, the glory of giving is going to take quite a consecrated life. To put your all in your call so you don't fall takes a lot. So we don't stop reading, but let's ask God to change how we hear. In the book of The Glory of Giving, he talks about, he says, some of you don't like this message because you want to hear a message on sonship. You want to hear the glorious truth of sonship. He says, I'm going to tell you something. If you want to walk in manifested sonship, get a hold of the glory of giving. Not of tithing. If you tithe 10%, you get a 10% person. So he said, let's move through these things. Discipleship, servantship, friendship, unto sonship. You know, we want to be great corporate members, but we're not friends with everybody that we live with. Oh, he's doing something in us, brethren. He's doing something in me. Is he doing something in you? It is glorious. Let's finish off with 1 John chapter 1. Here's why John wrote. He says, these things in verse 4 I write unto you, that your joy might be full. That your joy might be full. He says, this is the message then that we heard of him, and we declare unto you that God is light. God is light. And in him is what? No darkness at all. So that's just absolute truth. God is light. Another place it says he is love, but here it says he is light. And in him is no darkness. Okay, now if you say you have fellowship with him, but you walk in darkness, then you lie. But if we walk in the light, which we all will give testimony that we do, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the book of John, there's a lot of ands, so you can't skip the ands. They're always together, right? We have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. So we're not trying to become schizophrenic where we wonder if we're in the light or in the darkness. If you walk in the light, you're not in the light one second and in the darkness the next second and in, oh, I'm in the darkness now. No, walk in the light. In the light, there's forgiveness of sins. There's the fellowship. In him is no darkness. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Jesus Christ was the original new man. Right? God tried to work with the children of Israel through grace. And they were in the middle of grace, and they said, don't worry, God, we'll do everything you say. No problem. But they couldn't do it. So they had to be led to the law, which was the schoolmaster. Now, the schoolmaster is not the principal of the school, okay? The schoolmaster is not the mean teacher. The schoolmaster was a person that came into the home and took care of the young boy for the father to make sure that he sinned not, so that when the father returned, he would look and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So this schoolmaster was just following the son around. Why are you chewing gum? Why are you talking to your sister like that? Where are you going? I'm just going out. You're not going out. You're staying here tonight. I don't want it. You're staying here tonight. Okay. Schoolmaster just kept that boy. Who's that girl you're talking to? Oh, it's no one. I said, who's that you're talking to? Oh, it's just this girl I met online. What do you mean online? Give me your computer. No. The schoolmaster kept the young person from getting in trouble. How many of you have hated your schoolmasters over the years? Their only desire was to keep you out of trouble. Unless they had a problem, which maybe a few did, but I can tell you most parents want their children to be out of trouble. So God wanted us to move in grace and righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost, but they said, I will do it on Mount Sinai, just before Mount Sinai, and then they didn't do it. So he said, well, obviously there's a problem here, so I'll tell you why, I'll make it easy for you. Here's these laws. There. Now, how's that? You like that? Well, at least it's clear now. But that wasn't his heart. He wanted something inside of us. We do not want to put a rule at the door saying, are you here for prayer? Are you here for prayer? Are you here for prayer? No talking aloud. Here's some duct tape for everyone's mouth, right? No, no. We want those that want to come and talk, talk. Those that want to come and pray, pray. But don't say, I will pray, and then don't pray. That's the same as what Brother just said. So, Jesus was the original new man. He tried with Noah. Where did that end up? Tower of Babel, right? Tried with Abraham to get faith going, but generation after generation after generation, it didn't work. He tried kings, prophets, judges, priests. Had good priests, good kings, bad kings. And then finally, there was one new man, Christ. Christ. And now God opened up to you and I, which we heard last night beautifully. I don't know why it clicked in for the first time. We didn't seek him, he sought us. And he sought us. We had a guy from work come to our house, and he was curious what kind of church we are that would meet in a home. And he said to me, he says, well, I'm not really into church, but I'd like to come and see what you guys do there. I said, I've never heard of this kind of thing. So when he was there, we spoke on sometimes God follows us, but really what he's looking for is us to follow him. But he'll follow us through valley, through hill, through dale, through Rocky II and Charlton Heston and drugs and alcohol and depression, whatever we were in. And then he finds us. So we're at the dinner table, and one of the sisters there thought he was a Christian. So he said, tell us there, his name was Miles. Tell us, Miles, how you met Christ. And he says, well, he says, I'm more one of those that God has been following. And I haven't really followed him yet. So be comforted. God is following you. And he's looking for you to turn to him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And his yoke is so light. His burdens are not grievous. And so this Christ, the new man, comes in and resides in these earthen vessels. And now we're the new man, singular, on the earth. I'm the new man in Christ. Did you know that? I am buried with him. I am crucified with him. I am resurrected with him. I have ascended with him. I sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am the new man in Christ, singular. And you are, as Christ has come into your life and dwelt in you, you're a new man in Christ. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You're a new creature. In the volume of the book, it is written that you delight to do his will. But I tell you, God was not looking for a singular new man that's just going around bumping into each other. Listen to this. He's looking for atoms that share electrons. We don't like to share our toys, do we? A diamond is the hardest thing in the world. It shares electrons up. It shares electrons down. It shares electrons sideways. The reason it's hard is because it shares electrons. It's the most corporate atom in the world. That's why it can't be destroyed by anything else. So God is taking individual, new men, and making one corporate man. I have about 30 scriptures to back it up, if you don't believe it. Maybe you have 47 years of Brother Frank saying, God will have a one new man in the earth. So whether you've heard it yelling or whether you've heard it by Brother D, quietly spoken, or you heard it with a Texas accent by Brother Ernest, or loudly and clearly by Brother Buddy, or in my whatever sense, we've heard it. And it's an invitation, brethren, to walk in the light all the days of our life and to have joy unspeakable and to be filled with his glory. Can somebody say amen?